Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So great to have you with us this morning at HBC Verdun. As Ali just said, my name's Adam. I'm the worship pastor here at Verdun and Mount Barker campuses, and it really is my honour to bring you the Word of God this morning. So let's get stuck into it. Yeah, woo. If you've got your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen as well. Would you open to Matthew 22 with me, reading from verse 34? And this passage is titled, The Greatest Commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, when we love you with all of our heart, our soul and mind, everything changes. Our worship, our lives, our relationships and how we love one another. Lord, this morning we welcome your Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our souls and into our minds. Reveal to us in your word the ways that you would have us gladly surrender all that we are for more of you. We want to be people that don't just know about you, but actually know you. So would our hearts, our desires, and our whole lives please you and live in step with your heart. So speak to us through your word now, we pray, and would the person of Jesus be lifted high in this place this morning. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Alrighty, so for those of us who've been tracking the past few weeks, you would know that we're in a series which we are calling The Dwelling Place. And in this series, we are diving into the topic of worship. So we've talked about why we worship. We've talked about some of the ways in which we can worship. And this morning, what we're going to do is spend some time looking at preferences in worship. And more importantly, God's preference and how he likes to be worshipped. There is so much in this short but mighty passage of scripture, so it's my joy to bring before you this morning just some, and I say some because there's been a lot, of what the Lord has been showing me as I've been sitting with his word over the past few weeks. I'm not sure what comes to mind for you when I say the word preference. It's not always a positive one for me, as it can often be used in the context of self. My preference, that's not what I like, that's not my cup of tea, and so on. The thing about preference is that when it's viewed through the lens of self, it ends up just leading us to more of self, more of ourselves. But when it's focused through Jesus, it leads us to more of him. And I think what the Lord would want to do this morning is to actually redeem this word in the light of his preferences. So I pray that you would come open-handed before God this morning, that you would, Lord, that you would show us your preferences in the kind of worship that you desire. And Father, we thank you that your preferences are not just to bring you glory, but are also to transform us in the process. We pray this in your name. Thank you. So I'd like to ask you a question. How do you find out someone's preferences? Yeah, you ask him. Great. You spoiled my whole story enough. That is true. Yes. So indulge me. Take a trip with me a few years back to when my beautiful wife Laura and I were first dating. We've been dating for a little while. And it came the time in our relationship where I felt it might be appropriate to buy her a present. Now, for some of the married men in the room, the thought of buying a gift for your wife is a very normal and in no way stress-inducing topic or concept. And to others, even as I'm speaking right now, you might find your heart rate slowly starting to climb, the chair underneath you slowly becoming a bit more uncomfortable for no apparent reason, and random outbreaks of sweat beginning to just surface across your whole body. I don't know, maybe it's just me. That was absolutely me. And I was riddled with anxiety at the thought of buying Laura a bad present. The fear of my affection toward her being misunderstood and this opportunity to make her feel loved, potentially just ending up making her cringe and politely smile back at me, you know, the way someone does when they go, oh, thanks, I love it. It was very real to me, a very real fear. And I'm sure that you've probably been or experienced someone in this situation yourself. And in the moment, I ended up just having to ask her, hey, love, what do you like? What do you want? I probably didn't call her love back then. That was a bit early on there. I may have even just handed over my credit card and said, hey, just go get yourself something. Thinking back on that moment, the reason I didn't know what to get her or what she preferred was that I just didn't actually know her well enough. I knew bits and pieces about what she liked, but when push came to shove, I didn't know her well enough to where I could confidently bring her something that I knew she would actually like. And as the years have gone on, through conversation, through time spent together, through getting to know her passions, her likes and dislikes, I'm beginning to understand what she prefers, what her preferences are. And in understanding what she prefers and bringing gifts out of actually really knowing her, she in turn is feeling loved and feels loved. And I think this is much like the way God actually desires us to know him, to know his preferences, priorities, and desires through closeness, through intimacy, and through time spent in his presence. Preference is understood through relationship. And this kind of relationship can't be shortcutted, but God in his kindness towards us has made his preferences known, has made his preferences clear to us. So let me be clear, just to start here, a relationship with the person of Jesus is how we know his preferences. A relationship with the person of Jesus is how we know his preferences. Not a relationship with the idea of him, not a relationship with the things done for him even, and not a relationship with ministry, but a relationship with him, the person of Jesus. So before we go too much further, if this is the first time that you're hearing about this Jesus or are still forming your own thoughts around him, then it's actually my prayer that he would reveal himself to you this morning. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, starting at verse 25, that he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So we see here that we were made by God for God. He is not hiding himself from us, but as the word says, we will be found or will be found by us when we seek him. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, became fully man. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us so much that he embodied and demonstrated the highest form of love, willingly going to death on a cross, paying the price that we should have paid because of our sin that separated us from him, and restoring and reconciling us to God once and for all. This Jesus rose again, defeating death itself, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. And that's the Jesus that extends the exact same love to you this morning. So in this morning's passage in Matthew 22, a Pharisee just out and asked Jesus what he wants. What is the most important thing to him? And Jesus told him. I've always seen this verse in the way that a parent talks to a child who's maybe a bit disengaged, maybe not listening, eyes wandering around the room, and they grab them and they're like, hey, listen up. If this is, you know, you grab the shoulders, sit down. If this is the one thing that you listen, you better listen to this right now. And the kid suddenly wises up and they're engaged and in they go. And I just kind of feel like that's this passage and what God's saying to us this morning and what Jesus was saying. And it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. He's quite clear here. There's no beating around the bush. He doesn't waste any words. This is his ultimate preference and his top priority. So what we're going to do this morning is pull out four key words, the crux of this command, and they are, as you probably guessed, love, heart, mind, and soul. And in doing so, I truly believe that the Lord will not just show us how to love him better, but speak to us about our offering of worship, and also how loving him well enables us to do the second half of that commandment, which is to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. Alrighty, so let's take a look at the first and most important word on our list of four, which is love. So why do we have to start with love? Is it because it's the first in the passage and that really appeals to my OCD? Partly, no. We have to start with love because it's actually the lens in which we must view heart, soul, and mind. I've been spending a lot of time in the ancient Greek this week, and it's been so helpful in understanding more than just the face value of these words that we can just say, particularly as it pertains to love. There are a few different types of love used in the Bible, but the kind of love used here is the word agape. And the meaning of agape love is to take pleasure in something, to prize it above all other things, and to be unwilling to abandon or do without it. Agape love is the highest form of love in the Bible, and it does not come naturally to us, unfortunately. In order for us to love God in the way that he asks, to truly agape him, it can only come from the source, from him, by his Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 talks about this love being poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us when we became his children. And the same love used in 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. It's only through God's love towards us, modeled through Jesus, that we are able to love in this way. You want to know what agape love looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Jesus is our model, he's our reference, and he's our perfect example of agape love, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us to return the same kind of love. So Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So to know God the Father, we need simply just to look at Jesus. As we dig a little deeper into the Greek, what we also find is that agape love also means, and I promise this is true, I didn't make it up, to have, you can cross-check me on this if you want, to have a preference for and wish well toward and regard the welfare of. So agape love is a choice. Jesus is telling us here that to love him is to choose him first. Not out of obligation, but because he first chose us. And so what does this mean for our worship then? Well, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 3, God tells us that we are and shall have no other gods before him. He goes on to say in verse 5 that you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is not at all interested in sharing your love or your worship with anyone or anything else. He wants it for himself. And not because he's a tyrant, but because you were designed by and for him, and because closeness, relationship, and dwelling with him is his highest preference. He desires all our love, despite, and this really got me this week, despite knowing all of our weaknesses. He desires all our love, despite knowing all our weaknesses. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his own agape love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the ultimate act of agape love. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5 says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And it's by grace that you, that I, have been saved. So when God says, love me, he means love me the way that Jesus does. Love me like my son loves you, through laying down your life so that you can take up a new life, one that's in constant communion and closeness to me. So how can we summarize this agape love? Maybe something a little like this. Agape love is the kind of love that expects nothing in return, but is only possible out of a revelation of being given absolutely everything in Jesus. It expects nothing in return, but is only possible out of a revelation of being given absolutely everything in and through Jesus. We desperately need Jesus to know how to love the Father. God's saying, look to my son, look to the cross. That is how you are to love me, and that is how you are to worship me. We take pleasure in him, we prize him above all other things, and we're unwilling to abandon or live without him. I was listening to a message earlier this week, and the preacher put it so beautifully when he said, greater love could want nothing more for me than for me to be continually transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus. So as we see Jesus, we love him. And as we love him, we prefer him. And as we prefer him, we are transformed more and more into his likeness through his Spirit. Okay. So now that we've got a good grounding in the word agape, let's take a look into how God wants us to agape him with all of our heart, or in the Greek, cardia. This morning on the way up here, I was talking to Laura, and Laura's like, that's like cardio. That's like, it's like, yeah, that's great. It's all connected. Love you. Great. Don't do this very much, so I don't really know what to do. Cool. Back to your notes. The heart, in this sense, is it's actually not just an organ that's responsible for delivering blood around the body. But if we dive a little bit deeper, it actually implies a few things. The first is that it's the vigour and sense of physical life. It's the seat or the source of physical life. It's also the fountain, the source, and the seat of our thoughts, passions, feelings, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavours. So, love God with all your heart. What does that mean exactly? Well, as I continue to dive deeper into the ancient Greek, I came to the conclusion that all just means all. Yeah, that's it. Nothing deep and philosophical to report there. But the implication around the heart being the seat of our desires, passions, and purposes really grabbed me. And I don't know about you, but not every thought, desire, or passion that I have is a good one, is pure, is motivated by love, or something that I would even be proud for people to know that I was thinking or feeling. But because we know that all really does mean all, this must mean that not only is there a way, but God even wants us to love him with the parts of our heart that we're not proud of as well. And this has been so freeing to me because it means that we don't have to have it all together to come before him and to love him in the way that he's asking us to. In Psalm 51, 17, we read that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. We can see here that the sacrifice, or offering, if you will, of a broken heart is exactly the kind of worship that he's after. I'm just going to say it now because I'm going to be saying a lot, but the Lord's preference in how we bring our all to him is through surrender. Surrender of the things we're happy for people to know and see, as well as the surrender of the ugly and of the real and of the raw. The other thing that really stood out to me in the heart being the seat of our thoughts, passions, and desires, as I got thinking about this, I found myself being led to, well, what's the ultimate seat? The ultimate seat is a throne, right? And there's only one throne in your heart, in our hearts, and Jesus wants it. He wants to not just be seated over your passions, feelings, thoughts, and desires, but to actually be enthroned over them. And not just the good parts, but the tough places, the hard places, so that he can do his transformative work in making them new and clean. I'd like to ask you this morning, are there some areas in your heart today that need your abdication? For those that haven't heard of the word abdication, abdication simply is the act of renouncing a claim, a right, or a possession to a throne. And let me be clear, an abdication is not a takeover, it's done voluntarily. And this does not mean that Jesus comes in heavy-handed, muscling his way into rule and reign. No, he doesn't force us. It's an invitation, a handing over, a submission, and it's an act of release. Jesus is saying here that to love God with all our heart means that we entrust him with every feeling, thought, passion, and desire. This does not mean that we won't have bad or unclean thoughts or have to pretend that they don't exist. Not at all. It means that when they come, we yield and surrender them to him, trusting that his grace is enough for us and trusting him to perfect his power in every single one of our weaknesses. Alrighty, let's keep moving and take a look at what it means to love God with all of our soul. Or, here we go, I've been practicing this one, our suche. Yes, and I know that's right because I replayed the little guy on the website like being like, suche, suche, like 1,000 times. So that is how you say it. Yep. Didn't practice any set lists for worship this week, but I listened to suche lots and lots and lots. So some of the definitions for suche, for soul, yeah, it's fun to say, isn't it? Yeah. Are breath, the breath of life, vital force, life itself, life on earth and in heaven, so eternal life. Anything and everything that has life, you see where I'm going with this. Everyone, all things, and get this, even plants. Even ferns. Yeah, I found it funny that it was so specific enough to mention plants as it pertains to the soul, but you'll see why in a second. But what does all of this tell us about our soul? What it tells us is that at the centre of all creation, of all life, of everything, is a design and a DNA to worship the Lord. You can't separate creation from the Creator. And one step further, creation even speaks of and points back to the Creator, who is God. His preference for our souls is that they would simply do what they were designed to do, to worship him with all that we are, just as all of creation is. Psalm 66, verse 4 says, "All the earth bows down to you, They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. And Psalm 96, verse 1 says, let the whole earth sing to the Lord. It's the purpose of everything the Lord creates to give glory and worship back to himself. How often have you been walking at sunset and just been overcome with the beauty of golden light bouncing off the mountaintops and the cliff faces? Or have you ever just sat down and marveled at the detail and the craftsmanship in a leaf, just a plain, boring old leaf? But when you actually take a little look closer, is a work of art. Imagine if instead of saying, oh, that's nice, we actually just stopped and gave glory to God. In James 1:18, we read that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Another translation actually says that he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possessions. So what does this mean for our worship? If we are his greatest and most prized creation out of everything wonderful and breathtaking that he has made, that in its very existence is worship unto him, when we join in that worship with our suche, with our soul, our very lives, we are outworking and operating in our intended design and purpose, which is to reflect his glory and joining in that Psalm 66 and 96 song of all the earth singing praises to him. All creation sings, so that means humans too. To love him with all our soul is to love him with our whole self, our whole lives, and the very breath that he has given us. In Genesis 2:7, we read, and the Lord God formed man, that is Adam, of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is the one who breathed his very life into us. It was the breath of God that gave life. Adam wasn't actually alive before that. It's the breath of the Lord that brought him to life. God's breath is life. So when we worship him with our breath, when we sing, when we declare his goodness, when we speak of his love into a situation, that is a reminder to us of who gave us that breath in the first place and a way of returning it to him in love and in worship, releasing that very same life that he has given to us back to him and to his creation. You might be familiar with Luke 19 when Jesus enters Jerusalem as the king and his disciples are going nuts in their worship and their praise. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd say to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Just hush them down a bit. But Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Creation is wired to worship. And we're part of creation, which means we share that same wiring. So what is Jesus saying here in how he wants us to prefer him with all of our soul? He's simply saying that I want you to love me with your very existence, the breath that I've given you. Some of you might know that I'm quite fond of running and spend a reasonable amount of my week either out of breath or on the verge of it. Voluntarily, I know, it's crazy. And when you work hard, when you spend energy, the body's way of expelling that energy is actually through your breathing. There's a link between our breath and our effort and our works. Another way to put it might be that there's a link between our breath and our output. So might I ask you this morning that to love the Lord with all your soul, with all your suche, the breath that he's given us, is to love him with what you spend your time and your energy on. Are there regular rhythms or hobbies or places in your life that he desperately wants to be involved and invited into? Or maybe there are things that are part of your life that you're spending your energy and your breath on that are actively leading you further and further away from him, which actually need to just be surrendered. Our souls have a purpose, they have an intention, and they were designed meticulously and deliberately by a God who wants our very existence to be a reminder that will lead us daily to an offering of worship when we remember him and everything that he's done for us. Okay, still there? All right, let's go on to mind, number three. So, mind, or in the Greek, dianoia. And Ben and team, you can come up as we talk about this one. So what the Greek tells us about the mind is this, is that the mind is the faculty of understanding, feeling and desiring. It's the way of thinking. It's our very thoughts themselves. And it's also the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes and endeavours. It's not a typo. Does that ring any bells with you, that last one there? It's actually the same inference as we read earlier with the heart. And this is telling us that there is a connection between our heart and our mind. Our heart impacts the mind. What we love, we think about, right? What we desire can't help but occupy our thoughts. The mind helps us to know, to understand, but like everything in life, we have a choice as to what we put into our minds, and we have a choice when it comes to what or who we desire to know. If you ask Laura, she will openly tell you how much of a researcher I am, often to a fault. If I like something, I just want to find out about it, I'm going to go all the way. It's just how it is. YouTube reviews, blogs, cross-referencing, and the list goes on. But the funny thing is that 99% of the time, it's about stuff that doesn't even matter. But I find it interesting. From running shoes to fighter jets, just to name a few. The reality check is I'm probably never going to be a fighter pilot or a professional marathoner, no matter what I do. And that's fine. Yet, so often these things that aren't in and of themselves bad, I find occupying far too much of my mind. And I dare say if you were to just pause for a moment and think for yourself, there might be some things that you can think of this morning as well. So please hear me on this. The more you get to know Jesus, I promise you, you'll find him interesting. Far more interesting and captivating and worthwhile than anything the world could tempt us with. And when you spend time with him, I guarantee that you will be increasingly enamored by him. When you spend time in his presence, be that reading his word, praying, worshiping in song and more, I am sure that he will begin to occupy more and more of your mind and of your thought life. And I'm sure of it because I know that he's been doing that in me. When it comes to my own mind, I'm just so aware that it's a battleground. And our minds are often an area that the enemy loves to subtly and sneakily get his claws into and to twist, upset and off balance in an effort to distract us from the ultimate purpose of our mind and his preference for our mind, which is to be renewed and transformed through Jesus, as we read in Romans 12. It's absolutely wild to me when I say it out loud, but that the next running shoe that I buy is worth more of my thought life than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet, to be honest, that's so often where I find myself. Nothing against running shoes. Come talk to me after. They're fascinating. I'm so easily distracted. and fill my mind with so many lesser things than the person of Jesus. Paul in Philippians 4:8 says, "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And a few verses before, he proceeds it with, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We see in this passage the pattern for a renewed mind is first thankfulness to God, coming before Him in thanks, and then actually asking Him to do a work in us. "Lord, fill my mind with your thoughts, with things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are lovely." And out of that, His peace is the thing that guards and establishes our hearts and our minds. It's the renewed mind, the transformed mind, that can truly say, as we read in Psalm 27 earlier in the series, "This one thing, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life and gaze upon Him in the beauty of His holiness." This is David's heart cry that is an outworking and surrendered expression of a mind that desires the Lord above all else. Remember back to agape. This is a radical and right response to a heart and mind that is desiring closeness to God above all things and is unwilling to do without or abandon Him. When we're talking about the mind, we have to be so careful to not look at it through the lens of the world, which tells us things like knowledge is power. It's so good to know things about God, it is. But that's not His preference above actually knowing Him. Actually knowing Him as a person. 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So loving God with all our mind means that everything we feel and comprehend must come underneath and be surrendered to what God says. And our ultimate desire, not that we can't like and enjoy lots of the things of life, but the ultimate desire of our minds must be Him. God's preferences have purposes, and those are to bring Him glory and are for our good as well. And that's why His preferences matter. So as I close, I'd just love to share a bit of my heart around my history and worship with and relationship with the Lord. There's not a single time in my life where I chose the presence and person of Jesus over something else and regretted it. Not once. For me, the place I've landed in all of this, as I've read about Him and experienced His presence with me personally, is simply that Jesus is everything. What He thinks about me matters more than anything anyone else could say. And me bringing my worship to Him, whatever that looks like, on the days that are easy, on the days where it's not, must be the thing that most defines and marks my life. It has to be. Me loving Him well and being wrapped up in who He is the only way I even have a chance to love others like He wants me to. I really have tasted and seen that He is good, that He is kind, and slowly but surely I'm beginning to prefer Him more and more. But I'm so very thankful for His patience and His grace in my life, as I know I've got a very, very long way to go. So what can I encourage you with as we step into an invitation to respond to the word? Jesus wants all of you. That's it. Just as you are, right now, no edits, no changes. Jesus' preference is you. Not a part of you, but your whole life. The good and the not so good, surrendered and yielded to him. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The joy set before Jesus was the fulfillment of what he came to achieve. Obedience to the Father, even unto death on a cross, for the salvation of humanity. You are the joy that is set before him. And when we enter into his death, by putting ourselves to death, holding tight to him and his preferences, he becomes our joy. He becomes the prize, and he truly does become everything. To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind is to prefer him above absolutely everything else. So I'd ask you to take just the next few minutes to be really honest and open before the Lord and bring to him any places in your heart, soul, and mind where you may be preferring or desiring other things. The invitation this morning is simply to respond to the love of God with your whole self. Maybe there's a part of your heart, soul, mind that needs surrendering for him to come in and restore and transform and make new. Or maybe you don't feel like this agape love is something that you can even bring to God at the moment. Or maybe you had a love for him once, but it's dimmed a little. Feel free to come to the front, to kneel. You might like to go off to the sides where some of our prayer team would love to pray for you. Or you might just like to join in worship and praise through song as the team leads us. So whatever it is, take this time to respond to what the Lord has been saying to you. And I invite our elders and our prayer team to just come down and make yourselves known down by the sides there, because we want to and are excited to pray with you. So let's seal this time together, and then the team is going to lead us in worship as we continue to respond. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are so thankful for his perfect example of what it means to love. As we return the breath you gave us back to you in worship and adoration, we pray that you would continue to show us what it means to prefer you. That we would take pleasure in you, that we would prize you above all other things, and that we'd be unwilling to do without you. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.